Brother Benny just handed me a note. The special offering was $2,017. So we thank the Lord for that. Turning tonight in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. And as we look out and we see your people here, what a blessing they are. First of all, to you. What a blessing it must be to your heart to look down to this little outpost here in Southern Pines, North Carolina, and see this number of people who fear you and who think upon your name. And we thank you that you are writing a book of remembrance. We just pray that you would encourage us tonight as we look into your word and speak to us. We thank you for your faithfulness through your people to provide the money that we need for the fall festival and for all of the work that goes on in this ministry. We just praise you for your goodness. We ask you to direct our hearts now as we look into your word for a few moments, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we continue looking at these things that we are charged to observe without preferring one before another or doing anything by partiality, we come to verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. We mentioned this 17th verse when we started into this fifth chapter. Verse 1 of this chapter says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. And we noted in these verses, verse 1 and verse 17, that the word elder is the same word in both of these verses. This word can refer to someone advanced in life. It can refer to someone who is a senior citizen, if you will. Or it can refer to the office of elder and someone who occupies that office. The context determines the meaning of the word. In verse 1, the word is referring to an elder in age. And here in verse 17, it is referring to someone who occupies the office. And so God says that the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. That word honor means deference. And deference means respectful submission. It means yielding to the judgment or the opinion of another. And so elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor, double deference. We are to double our respectful submission to them. We are to doubly yield to their judgment. We are to doubly yield to their opinion. This verse is one, I think, that goes hand in hand with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You talk about responsibility. That's responsibility. Elders that rule well are not to be lords over God's heritage. They're to be ensamples to the flock. Their attitude of heart is that expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Elders that rule well are not out for worldly gain. They're not out for worldly advantage or for any kind of advantage for themselves. Their concern is for the souls of men, that first and foremost, they might be saved. And then those who are saved, their concern and their desire is to be a blessing to them, to comfort them, to edify them. Their desire is to feed the church of God over the which he hath made them overseers. That is the responsibility that's been placed upon those who hold the office of elder. And they will give an account, very serious part of that 17th verse of Hebrews chapter 13. They will give an account as to how they fulfill that responsibility. And God has not left, I don't believe he's left, the determination of whether or not an elder is ruling well up to a subjective opinion on our part, based on perhaps whether or not we like a particular elder or not. The determination of ruling well is based upon God's standard. He's the one who is determining and has told us how to determine if an elder is ruling well. And he's told us right here in his word. Look back just a page at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection to all gravity. There's the way that we can determine if an elder is ruling well. And when an elder is living these qualifications, then he is ruling well, and he's worthy of double honor. And may I say tonight that I believe that we have four elders in this church who rule well. And I believe that these men are worthy of double honor. Don Despain and Jim Ollis and Bill Thomas and Benny White. And I know that you pray for these men, and I know that you appreciate them. But from time to time, I hope that you will tell them how much you appreciate them. They have a very serious position in this church, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And I believe in the face of that, these men are ruling well and in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Let the elders, verse 17, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Paul is quoting this from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. That comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And so in verses 17 and 18, Paul is instructing us as to how elders are to be treated when they are walking with the Lord and being an example of the believers and to the flock over the which the Lord hath made them overseers, and being that in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. But one of the wonderful things about this book, one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, is that the Lord does not hide our sin and our shortcomings and our failures, nor does he elevate elders above the possibility of having sin in their lives. That's why God says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. We've mentioned it before, and it won't hurt to mention it again. This is an abiding principle that we find throughout the Word of God. We find it in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And then we come to the New Testament. And we find this principle in Matthew 18 and verse 16, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We find the same principle in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And then we find it here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. That's five times, I believe, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's five times that we find this principle in the Word of God. And that's not an accident. It's not a coincidence, because five in the Bible is the number of grace. And I believe it's a reminder that we are to deal with those who are accused. We are to deal with those who sin with grace. With grace, as the Lord has dealt with us. And then we come to verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And the question that comes to mind is, who is them? Who is them referring to? Is it referring to an elder? Or is it referring to all members of the church? Yes. I believe it's referring to both. The immediate context may be to elders, because that's where this verse falls. It falls right after verse 19, where it talks about not to receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. But elders are not held to a different standard than any other member of the church. But there's an order here that I'd like for us to notice. Please notice that before the public rebuke and exposure comes in verse 20, what precedes that is a private rebuke in verse 19. There's a tremendous difference between two or three witnesses in verse 19 and all in verse 20. This is the same order that we see in Matthew chapter 18. If you'll turn there for just a minute, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 15 of this chapter, I think that we have the order of discipline in the local church. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I'd like for you to notice the words thee and him alone. The first level and the lowest level of church discipline is one-on-one, Christian to Christian. I had the privilege for nearly 10 years of serving on the board of elders with our pastor, Kent Kelly, and then for another 3 years with Pastor Dan Carr. And I watched these men deal with some very serious problems. I watched these men deal with some very difficult circumstances. And they both had a philosophy that was born from the Word of God. And that is that you handle problems at the lowest possible level. And that level begins right here in verse 15. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I took a red pen this afternoon. I drew a circle around that word alone. This is how elders and any other church member is to be dealt with. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, and the matter is dealt with, and the matter is closed, and the matter goes no further. There's no damage that's done. Because some of the greatest damage that's done in churches, some of the greatest damages that is done to the saints of God are harsh words, gossiping type words, people that have just a few facts, a few, and they take and they run with those facts. Doesn't happen that way when you go between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The matter's dealt with and closed. It goes no further. But if the person that you go to alone will not hear you, then you go to verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And here's our principle. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is the next step in church discipline, if you will. And notice that there is an escalation here. The circle of the knowledge of the situation is growing, but only by one or two. What might happen here is that one or two of the elders of the church might be brought in. This is what Paul is talking about, I believe, in 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The circle of knowledge has expanded, but is still being handled on a lower level. The lower the better is the way to deal with problems. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word ye which are spiritual, is plural, but it's not a crowd of people. I believe it's two or three who go and deal with a brother or with a sister for the purpose of restoring them. Something that I'd like for us to underline in our minds tonight is that the end, the purpose of discipline in the church is always restoration. And then if that person will not hear the two or three who come, if they will not hear those who are spiritual, then you come to verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. I believe this is the same order that Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then and only then, when that's taken place, do we come to verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may hear and fear. Paul, I believe, is in perfect consistency with this progressive discipline, if you will. This handling things at the very lowest level as much as it is humanly possible. What we're reading about here in verse 17 and what we read about in 1 Timothy 5:20 is the final step in this progression. The progression is from the lowest level, one-on-one, to two or three, and finally to all the church. The church, the public accusation, is the last step in the progression. And that means that it comes only after the charges have been vetted and established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I couldn't find the articles, but I've read some articles of churches that have gotten in very serious trouble, even to the point of being taken to court and sued because of the way they exercised discipline. It can be a very serious business unless you follow the pattern of the Word of God. This is critical. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Then and only then do you tell it unto the church. Gail and I spent the early years of our marriage in a number of independent Baptist churches. And some of them did not handle their problems with the progression that we have here in Matthew chapter 18. They went straight to Matthew 18:17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. They went straight to 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I'll never forget, there were people in those churches who loved to see that. Who loved to see that. Instead of their hearts being broken, they enjoyed that. You know, we enjoy spiritual garbage, don't we? We laugh about people who are dumpster divers. Well, I'll tell you what we are by nature, folks. We're spiritual dumpster divers. And we love to eat the garbage. We love to see the garbage brought out many times on our fellow believers. There were people in those churches who loved that. And you know why they loved it? Because it wasn't their sin that was being rebuked before all. It wasn't the sin of their wife, or it wasn't the sin of their husband, or it wasn't the sin of their children that was being rebuked and revealed before all. Because if it had been, I believe they would have had a totally different attitude about it. They would have wanted their family member treated with grace. With grace. They would have wanted their family member treated with the progression that we find here in Matthew chapter 18. Thee and him alone. One or two more. And then and only then do you bring it before the church. Well, I want you to notice that verse 18 doesn't end with the words, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Verse 18 continues, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What does that mean? Well, I'd like to suggest a thought to you about that. And I'd like to suggest it to you from a passage of Scripture that I think casts light on what those words mean. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Here's a man in the church at Corinth who was committing fornication with his father's wife, with his stepmother, if you will. And the church at Corinth was doing nothing about it. They had not gone to this man one-on-one. There's no indication that they did, based on Paul's words. He says, they're puffed up, and if not, rather mourned. Two or three of them had not gone and dealt with him. He wouldn't hear the church, because the church was not even confronting him with his sin. They were tolerating his sin. And the indication is that if they had confronted him, he would not have heard them. This man is living as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, he was living like a lost man. And that's how the church at Corinth was to treat him. But how were they to do that? That's the question. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a public rebuke. But what was the practical manifestation that this man had been delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Well, look at verse 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You're going to rub shoulders every day in the world as we go to our jobs, or as we go to Walmart, or wherever we go. We're going to run across people who are fornicators and covetous and extortioners and idolaters and railers and all of these different things. And the only way not to be around them would be to go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Now notice these next words. With such an one, know not to eat. Does that mean we aren't to go out to a restaurant and eat with a person that is called a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner? Yes, it does mean that. Because eating is a picture, it's a type of fellowship. And we aren't to fellowship with those who claim to know the Lord and are walking in sin. But that's not the primary meaning of these words, with such an one, know not to eat. There's something far more serious than going out to eat, and that is eating at the Lord's Supper. Paul says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. That word eat is a reference to the Lord's Supper. I've drawn a line from the word eat in verse 11 to the word feast in verse 8. Paul says, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? What feast is he talking about? The feast where we purge out the old leaven. The feast where we purge out the leaven of malice and wickedness. The feast where we examine ourselves and judge ourselves before the Lord so that we can eat of that unleavened bread and drink of that cup and show forth the Lord's death until He come and celebrate how Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The feast is the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul is talking about. And when a brother will not hear thee when you go to him alone, when he will not hear you, and one or two others that go to him. When he will not hear the church, then he is to be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. He's to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And the practical manifestation of that is he is not allowed to come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's table because he's out of fellowship with the Lord and he's out of fellowship with the church and he has no more business at the Lord's table than any lost person does. Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily at the Lord's table, saved or lost, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. I believe that it's very clear that discipline in the local church is to be exercised in relation to the Lord's Supper. That is the service that people are to be prevented from participating in. That's the service that people are to be regarded and treated as a heathen man and a publican. I grew up, I know that I've told you this, I grew up in the Brethren churches. Spent a good part of my early life there. My daddy was saved in a Brethren church, and he did everything he could to take us to one of those churches when we were growing up. They did something that I think is very scriptural, in fact. And I always tell you, I'm not advocating this for this church, but they had the Lord's Supper as a separate service. Some of them had it in the morning. Some of them had it, they had it in the morning before the morning service. Some of them had it in the evening before the evening service. But it was a separate service completely. And it was much more easy then to exercise discipline in that way when it came to the Lord's Supper. That's where they took up the money when they took their offering in that service. Because the idea that they had was, we don't want lost people to put money in the offering plate. We don't want to give them the idea that they can put money in the offering plate and somehow please the Lord by that work. And so they had something there. And the Brethren churches have, many of them have drifted away from the fundamentals of the faith and the things upon which they were founded. And they've drifted away toward other versions of the Bible. But I think they had a point there in the way that they held the Lord's Supper. You see, we aren't to prevent people from coming to the other services. They aren't to be prevented from coming to Sunday school or the other Sunday and Wednesday services. If you do that, to me, that's like telling a person, hey, you're sick. Don't you dare come into the doctor's office. Don't dare come in there. When that's the very place they need to be. And folks, people that are sin sick, the very place that they need to be is hearing the Word of God. Because this book, this Word, has power. It has the power of the Holy Spirit, and He can take this Word and He can convict the heart of the one who is walking in sin. He can convict that heart of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's like that because the purpose of church discipline is restoration. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoration is the ultimate purpose of church discipline. First and foremost, restoration of fellowship with the Lord. Whether that means the person gets saved or whether or not it means that the person gets back in fellowship with the Lord. And then restoration of fellowship with believers in the local church. And the amazing thing, the interesting thing to me is that it happened with this man. This man that we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church discipline as it was applied to this man. With such an one, know not to eat. It worked. To the destruction of the flesh. And what happened is that godly sorrow worked repentance in the life of this man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to that man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love to him. Godly sorrow had worked repentance in the life of this man. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. What things, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. We're talking about things that we are to follow without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The purpose of church discipline is restoration. We're talking about the practical working, the practical manifestation of the grace of God in the lives of His people, to the end that they might see their need, to humble themselves and repent of their sin. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You again tonight for Your word and for the practical teaching that we find here. We pray that You would help us to believe it and that we would observe these things without partiality, without preferring one before another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.